that we will be considering this morning. As you make your way there, I do not know you. Some of you I do, but I do not know you as well as you know yourself. I certainly do not know you as well as God knows you. God knows you better than you know yourself. And it is to God that we come this morning, the all-knowing God and the all-wise God who knows all about you. And we desire that He speaks to us. That's what we want to hear from, is Him. And so let us read from His Word, Matthew chapter 5, from verse 1 to 12. And seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain. And when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely for my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, now having read your word, we ask that you would break it open to us so that we will hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The passage that we read this morning is part of the famous and well-known Sermon on the Mount. And we read the Beatitudes, which is the first part of this sermon that Jesus preached. The Sermon on the Mount is well-known even outside the church. And the Beatitudes are often taken as promises of God to all people, regardless of whether they love the Lord Jesus Christ or not, whether they believe in God or not. But if the blessing of the kingdom of God belongs only to those who repent and trust in Jesus Christ, then the Beatitudes are not promises for everyone. They are promises for Christians, for God's people, for those who follow Him, take up their crosses, and follow their Savior. In fact, the Beatitudes are given to us so that we will be absolutely clear in our minds as to what a Christian is. It shows us what a Christian looks like, what the character of a Christian is, especially in a society where there are so few Christians and where the lines between Christian and non-Christian has become so blurred. It does not tell us how to be saved as much as it tells us who are the saved. The Beatitudes show us the character of all Christians, and none of these character traits are normal to unbelievers. They are unnatural. and they are given by the Holy Spirit of God to true Christians. But what does the word beatitude mean? It comes from the Latin word which means blessing. Blessed is the person who stands in a right relationship with God. Not blessed in and of itself is the person whose tragic life circumstances are changed and taken away, but deeply contented and blessed are they who are right with God. Last time, we looked at the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who see themselves as compared to God as nothing. They can bring nothing of significant value before Almighty God. They are small, and God is great. They see themselves as spiritually bankrupt. They are really beggars when it comes to standing before God. And this attitude of spiritual poverty is an essential characteristic of all Christians. Now, once a person has recognized that they are poor in spirit, then further blessed will they be who mourn because of their spiritual condition. Blessed are those who mourn. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. Think about that. Happy are those who are sad. It sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? It would be more natural to accept blessed are those who are carefree, or blessed are those who are prosperous, not blessed are those who mourn. So once again, just like the first beatitude, the second beatitude stands out and marks Christians as being quite different to non-Christians. The world wants to avoid the subject of mourning. They generally regard people who mourn as unfortunate people. This is what an author of the 20th century, Helen Wheeler Wilcox, had to say. Laugh and the world laughs with you. Mourn and you weep alone. Rejoice and men will seek you. Grieve and they will turn and leave you. But here we hear the Lord Jesus himself say, blessed are those who mourn. He turns the world's view upside down. Here is where true happiness is found, in the person who is poor in spirit and the person that mourns. But what does it mean to say blessed are those who mourn? Well, let's first think of what it doesn't mean, what it doesn't say. In the first place, this is not making light or mocking human sorrow and grief caused by sickness, suffering, and death. Jesus is not saying that we should ignore sorrows, the sorrows of this world, as if they do not exist. Rather, we must weep and mourn with bereavement, with tragedy, and with shattered hope. We should. Secondly, what does it not say? This is not a promise of comfort to those who do not believe in God and denies the faith. This is not a general statement that all who mourn will be comforted. What is this phrase then saying? What kind of mourning is Jesus speaking about which brings the joy of Christ's blessing to those who experience it? Well, if we look at the surrounding verses in the Beatitudes, I think they shed some help on what Jesus is meaning. In other words, the other Beatitudes. It is the mourning of those who are poor in spirit. They that recognize just how much they need God. They that recognize just how spiritually empty, defiled and bankrupt they are in the presence of God. Those who are saddened because of this defilement of their own sin. This is mainly speaking of a spiritual kind of a mourning. And it's experiencing by those who know they can do nothing about it apart from God. Christians are filled with a sense of grief and sorrow that they've ever been capable of committing sin and doing evil, and it makes them mourn. So they meditate on their own sinful condition. And they ask themselves, what is it in me that made me do that? Why am I so irritable, so bad-tempered? Why can I not control myself? Why do I have such evil thoughts, jealousy, and envious thoughts in my heart? What is going on with me? I desire to be righteous and good, but my heart is a moral mess. There's a war inside of me. I have a desire to do good, but I find that I do evil. Christians are wounded in their hearts because they have sinned against God. For example, King David committed adultery with another man's wife, and then he went on and he killed that man. This was his own confession regarding that to God. In Psalm 51 and verse 4, he says to God, "Against you and you only have I sinned and committed this evil in your sight." Sin, by definition, is an assault on the glory of God, who is holy. It is a rebellion against the authority of God as our Creator, who has the right to tell us what to do and what not to do, and to inform us what is right and what is wrong. Yet David sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband. He wronged them. He certainly did. But he recognized that ultimately he sinned against God Himself. And that broke his heart. A Christian is also grieved due to the consequences of sin. The damage that sin causes. Estrangement from God. Separation from Him. Broken relationships with people. It tears families apart. It makes people enemies. It causes conflict between people. It shatters lives. It causes untold hurt. It wounds and it defiles consciences because it causes people to lose their innocence and run away from God. Walking around with hearts that are filled with shame. Let's be honest. Sin is destructive. It is the mother of all problems. There is nothing good that we can say about sin. The Bible makes it very clear. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. So Christians mourn over their sins. It makes them feel helpless and it leaves them hopeless, crying out to God for mercy. That is a defining characteristic of a Christian. Think of the tax collector. We thought of him last week. We're doing it again this week. That Jesus spoke of in Luke chapter 18. We are told two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself, and this way he prayed. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. Did you notice the tax collector's attitude to his own sinfulness before God? God, he said, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man was mourning over his sin. He had a real sense of sorrow over his sin. What about you? How do you feel about your sin? Yes, you might be very conscious of the sins of others, and we'll get to that in a moment. But how about your own sins? Why does this kind of mourning lead to blessedness, to a right relationship with God? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. And there's this one verse there which we should not miss. It says, for godly sorrow or godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. True mourning over sin, we are told, produces repentance. Repentance is when a person look at their sin. It moves them to the extent that they turn to God and they confess those sins to God, while pleading with him to cover over their sins. And they can only do that on the basis and solely on the basis of Jesus Christ, who is the one who covers over sin. He is the sacrifice for sin. When he died on the cross, he accomplished that. And that's why godly sorrow leads to repentance and salvation, not to be regretted. However, Christians do not stop at this point. True Christians also mourn over the sins of others, like their family members, their spouse, or their own children. They are concerned about the state of society and the state of the world when they look at the moral decline, brokenness, and suffering of mankind. In fact, Christians weep because of the nature of sin itself, that it should ever have entered into the world and caused so much damage. Christians have some understanding of what sin means to God. God's utter abhorrence and hatred of sin. It is such an offense to the nature and the character of God, who is good. Sin is against God and against His law. After all, it is sin that resulted because man was listening to Satan rather than God. Sin grieves the child of God because it grieves God Himself. This type of expression of a concern over sin we see in Psalm 119, verse 136, where David writes, saying, "My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law." In a very touching way, the prophet Daniel prayed, "O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Do not delay for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people who are called by your name, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before my God on His holy hill." Jesus Himself wept over the sins of others, over the consequences of their sin, over judgment and death. The mere fact that God sent His Son into this world so that we might live through Him, show us just how concerned God is about sin, evil, and death. No one could be more concerned about sin and evil than God Himself. Many people want joy, but they do not realize that true conviction of sin becomes before joy. Many people spend their lives in search of joy. They would give anything to find it. But they have failed to see and have not realized that there must be a conviction of sin before there can be an experience of joy. The world is very concerned in many ways about mourning. Just think of, in recent times, the emphasis on mental well-being and wellness of people. The world can see when people struggle. But where the world fails is to recognize and give any credence to the reality of mourning over sin. Even in the church, there is a problem when it comes to blessed are those who mourn. Some part of the church gives the impression that to be religious is to be miserable. And it has turned its back on many things that are perfectly acceptable and legitimate to enjoy. And by doing this, they give a complete wrong picture of who God is and who His people are. And because of that, other parts of the church has gone to the other extreme. So many in the church are trying to put on a kind of a happiness, which is something that does not arise from the heart, but is something that is quite artificial. It is a false kind of a joy that's almost unintelligible. It is trying to appear to be joyful, but it does not arise from a heart of true conviction. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones explains this by saying, part of the explanation of the state of the church is a wrong understanding of the doctrine of sin and a wrong understanding of the nature of Christian joy, a defective doctrine of sin and a shallow idea of joy. These two work together to produce a superficial kind of a person in a very inadequate kind of Christian life, which is out of touch with reality. There are other forms of mourning as well, like death, bereavement over death, the death of a loved one, sickness, pain, material loss. These are ultimately present in the world as a consequence of man's fall into sin, right in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. There's a link between mourning over sin and these general forms of mourning. At times it may be very obvious, at other times less so. However, God Himself and He alone is the true comforter in times of bereavement. That's what the Word of God teaches us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble, with a comfort by which we ourselves are comforted. And the well-known Psalm 23, verse 4, saying, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why not? For you, Lord, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Blessed are those who mourn. But we don't stop there. For our Lord says more. He goes on to say, for they shall be comforted. The man who mourns is blessed, Jesus says. In what way is he blessed? And is she blessed? Because they will be comforted. It is not the mourning in and of itself that brings the blessing. It is the comfort that brings the blessing. That is why Jesus calls them blessed. Listen to the following Bible verses, speaking of the comfort that God gives to His people and to those who are mourning. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves those who have a contrite spirit. Joel chapter 2, the passage that we read earlier in the service. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and he relents from doing harm. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person against whom the Lord does not count iniquity. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord whilst he may be found. The prophet is telling us, call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Think of the famous words of the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The nearness of God, God's salvation, God's mercy, his kindness, his forgiveness, his peace, etc., etc., brings comfort to God's people and all who turn to him. In the 16th century, Christians tried to put these things into words and get their heads around it. And they did it in the form of a catechism. And they asked this question to the Christian. Christian, what is your only hope in life and death? Answer, that I, both in body and soul, in life and death, am not my own, but I belong to my Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has satisfied my sins, and he has delivered me from the power of the devil. And he so sustains me that apart from the will of my Father in heaven, not one hair will fall from my head. Yes, all things work together for my salvation. And by the Holy Spirit, I am given the assurance of eternal life. And he makes me heartily willing and ready to live for God. Isn't that comforting? Is that not a blessedness? In closing, as the Christian looks to the world, even at themselves, oftentimes they are quite unhappy and grieved. They mourn in their spirits, knowing something of the burden of sin. But when they look to their Savior Jesus Christ, they are immediately comforted. The weight of sin is lifted. The taste of forgiveness is sweet. Their hearts are filled with the joy of knowing their God and delighting in the presence of their Heavenly Father. At times, the comfort of God would mean that the affliction that they are suffering are taken away. Often, however, the affliction remains for a while. But then the love of God and the comfort of God outbalances all the grief. As we think of this beatitude, we have to realize that the opposite is also true. Those who do not mourn will not be comforted. The blessing of God's peace and the nearness and the comfort and the salvation that comes with it are only for those who mourn. If you've never mourned in this way before in your life, Why don't you ask God to help you to mourn? To mourn over your sin. The sight of the multitudes always filled the Lord Jesus with a heart of compassion and a desire to help them in their needs. When they were hungry, he would feed them. When they brought their sick to him, he would heal them of all their afflictions. When they were in need of teaching, he would teach them. What would he teach them? He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Let us sing in closing the song, "Blessed Be Your Name."